If you would open your Bibles to Exodus. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. We're going to be in chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Do you remember where we've been in Exodus? The people of God, the people of Israel, found themselves in slavery to a bad king. His name is Pharaoh. Can you say that? Pharaoh? Pharaoh, yeah. And Pharaoh would not let the people go. He would not let the people go to worship God. And so God, through miraculous means, through all these signs and wonders and plagues, he drove the people out. The people of Egypt said, get out of here. Your God is causing us problems. And so they left, and God parted a Red Sea for them. And they went across on dry land, and their enemies were destroyed. And now they have this time in the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land, but they're not there yet. They're sojourners and exiles. They're pilgrims just passing through this wilderness. And we've talked about it, that our story, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your King, our story as Christians is very much like their story. I mean, we have been slaves in the past. Maybe your slavery looked a little different than my slavery, but it was all a slavery to sin. Maybe that looked like for you some sort of an addiction. Maybe it was a slavery to relationships, or to money, to shame, to fear, to sin of all different kinds. But Jesus has freed us from that. And he's, by faith in him, we've crossed over from death to life. And we're on our way to the promised land, the new heavens and new earth. But we're not there yet. We're kind of in this in-between place. And in this in-between place, in this wilderness of life, God is teaching us, isn't he? It's like God's wilderness university for his people. We're learning these lessons, and we've learned a couple lessons already. We've talked about contentment. God wants us to learn contentment in whatever situation we're in. We've learned how to rest in God and take rest in our life. And today, we're going to talk about how in the Christian life, we're never alone. We're never alone. We have other people to walk alongside of us. We're never supposed to walk alone. When I was in college, I was offered the job to work for the Wildlife Resources Commission. And we in Virginia call it the Department of Game and Inland Fisheries. Okay? And it was the most fun a college student could have and get paid for it. I got to learn how to shoot and to hunt, and I got to teach hunter safety and tree stand safety and become a range officer and get to do a lot of fun things. And one of the boring things I did was I entered hunting and boating accidents into a big database, and I learned something. Half of the hunting accidents that happen, I'm just curious, how many of you are hunters, just so I know I'm talking to you? Okay. All right. So half of the hunting accidents that happen, at least in North Carolina, are not firearm related. They're not firearm related accidents. Now, there are some firearm related accidents, and that's where you have to wear that blaze orange cap or the vest or whatever. You know, so your buddy's coming through the woods and you don't want to shoot your buddy, you want to shoot the deer. That happens, but a lot of them happen with these tree stands, these dreaded tree stands, and these tree stands are dangerous, and people get hurt climbing up and down. That's where you're supposed to wear a harness and supposed to pull up your bow or your rifle with a line, a haul line of some sort. They're really dangerous, and I found out that half of the accidents that happen with these tree stands are actually fatal. What surprised me was that a lot of them could have been prevented. They weren't fatal because the fall was fatal. They were fatal because the person that was injured didn't have any help. In other words, they were hunting alone. They were all by themselves in the woods. They didn't let anybody know where they were going. And so when they were injured, they had no help. And similarly, in the Christian life, God doesn't want us to walk alone. He wants us to walk with other people. And those other people are really what we call the church. In the Old Testament, it's the people of Israel. And now it's the church, these people that are gathered under the banner of Jesus Christ, blood-bought saints. And we're not supposed to walk alone. And so let's do this. Let's read what God says in his word. Now, this is a long passage. I'll forewarn you. And so it's on your screen if you need it. I'll give a little commentary where needed, but we're going to work our way through this passage. So if you have your Bible, follow along with me. Jethro, it's a good start already. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for the people of Israel, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with their two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the hand of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where they had encamped at the mountain of God. Now that's Mount Sinai, where he's going to give the Ten Commandments soon. And when he came, he sent word to Moses, quote, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh. And he has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they have dealt angrily with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrificed it to God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, Moses' father-in-law, before God. Verse 13. The next day, Moses had to go back to work, okay? And he brought his father-in-law to work. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Then Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people and said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? Let me just read that again. Why do you sit? What's the word? Church? Alone, yeah. And all the people stand around you from morning till evening. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me and to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and the other, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it, say it with me, church, alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their case to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people. Men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter shall be brought to you, but any small matter shall be decided. They shall decide, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden for you. If you will do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men from all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case, they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we exalt your name. For as Tim has prayed, you are the God who is creator. You created the mountains. You spoke them into existence by your word. Lord, you made us. You made us in your image, Lord. And the most amazing thing is that even after we fell away and we rebelled against you, you sought us out. You came after us. You came some 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ to live the life that we did not live, have not lived, should have lived, and die the death that we deserve to die for spitting in your face year after year, day after day. God, we thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you for raising him from the dead. We thank you for giving us new life. And we ask right now that you would open this word up to us that's very long. This long story that's old, 3,500 years old. Would you help us to see what you have for us here today? We ask this in Christ's name. Lord, and lest I forget, Lord, I lift up the family of Blanche Atkins, who went to be with you on Friday. I lift up Thomas and his brother, his whole family to you. We ask that you would give them grace. In Christ's name, amen. Well, here's the point today. Don't want you to miss it. Here's the point. Don't walk alone. God meets my needs through his church. Don't walk alone. And I want you to see 3 points from the text, 3 points from the Bible. Not my points. Well, they are my points, but they come from God's word. And that's what makes them important. The first point is this, if you're taking notes. People are watching, and I need to be a faithful witness. People are watching, and I need to be a faithful witness. Okay, so I told you about Jethro, right? This is not Jethro Bodine from the Beverly Hillbillies. This is a different Jethro, lest you be confused. This is Moses' father-in-law. There's a long story here. You can go back in Exodus and read it. But he is not an Israelite. He is not of the people of Israel. He's from Midian. He's a priest, a holy man from Midian. And he hears everything that's happened to Israel and how God's rescued them by great sign and wonders from Egypt. And look at his response. What is his response? Where is that? What verse is that in? Verse 10. He said, "Blessed be the Lord." Capital L-O-R-D. That means Yahweh. It's the proper name for God. "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians." And then what does he go on to say? He says in verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." And then what does he do? He sacrifices to the Lord. This pagan man who doesn't know the God of Israel has seen what God has done through his people and has bowed the knee to the king, to God, and made sacrifices to him. It's pretty amazing. People are watching how God is at work in his people. People are watching how God is at work in his local church. You know, our church, we have a reputation in the community. Now, I'm not always sure it's a good reputation, but we have a reputation, don't we? And I had this lady that called me, a sweet lady that called me. She does not go to our church. And she called to ask for some advice and ask for prayer about something that was going on in her life. And this is how she prefaced her question and what she said. She said, "I know Rileyville is a church that helps people when their life is turned upside down, so I wanted to call you." I found that to be a high compliment. People are watching. People are watching. This pastor, his name's Robert Lewis, pastors a church in Little Rock, Arkansas, called Fellowship Bible Church. He began to ask a question back in 2001 of his church. He asked this question: "If our church closed its doors and stopped making disciples, would anybody besides our members even notice?" It's an interesting question. If our church closed its doors, we stopped making disciples, would anybody in the community even notice or even care? To ask it in a different way, you know, do we have a witness in the community? Are we a community of people, this church, who people see God at work in our lives? It's a good question, isn't it? Are we that type of community? Or to use the Apostle Peter's words, are we adorning the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with our words and with our lives? Because get this, it's on your screen, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. The mystery of God, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, the mystery hidden in the ages in God is this: through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, through the church, God wants to put the church on display so that his multifaceted wisdom and his grace might be shown off in them. It's really interesting. The church is meant to put God's glory on display for the world to see. Our church, Rileyville Baptist Church, when we're united together, are a representation of what God is able to do in the lives of anyone that would trust in his son, Jesus Christ. It should be. That he can set them free from bondage to sin and give them a new life now and an eternal life to come. We're supposed to be a picture of that. I love candlelight services. You ever been to a candlelight service? Somebody take notes. I would like to have a candlelight service sometime soon. Thank you, Dick. Appreciate that. Maybe for Good Friday or something like that, we should do a candlelight service. I love a candlelight service because what you do in a candlelight service is you lower the lights. And then after the lights are lowered, a match is struck and one candle is lit. And it produces a very small amount of light. But then the candle is, the flame is moved and you light the candle beside you. And before long, you see a couple hundred candles lit. And this room that was dark becomes very light. And that is a picture. The reason we do those services is just a picture of what our lives can be. If you want to live your life as a Christian, as a witness by yourself, you can be a light. But if we all will come together in the church and we will let our light shine together, we can be a very bright light. A very bright light together and a testimony to the world of what it means to follow Christ. Not that we're perfect. Oh, please don't misunderstand me. We are very imperfect people. We're just forgiven people. We're repenting people. We're trying to change and put one foot in front of the other and follow Jesus Christ and say yes to him in every area of our life. And we can do that better together than you can do it by yourself. And so what's a quick application that I can give you to that. You know, if you are not yet a member here at this church and you say, but this is my church home, I love this church, I feel like God wants me to be here, join up, become a member if you feel that that's what God wants you to do. If you're a member and you're saying, I'm a member on a roll somewhere, but I'm not connected, I'm not involved in serving, I'm not involved in a Sunday school class, I don't really know people, then take this step. It is a step, an intentional step, to get to know people, to be in a Sunday school class, to be involved in that men's or women's event that's coming up in February. This is February. What am I talking about? To get involved. And so be connected with those in the local church. Number two, point again is don't walk alone. God meets my needs through the church. Point number two, I get weary. That word means tired. I get weary and need help with the work. So you'll remember, let's go back to our story for a second. Moses has this family reunion, right, with Jethro. Not Jethro Bodine, right, but the other Jethro, his father-in-law, comes and brings his wife and two sons. And we don't know where they got separated. Maybe it was during the plagues of Egypt, and Moses was worried about his family, so he sent his wife and two daughters off to go back with their dad, with her father. We don't know when they got separated, but they're being reunited together here in this family reunion time. And then what happens? We have Moses has to go to work, and it just so happens to be take your father-in-law to work day. And so his father-in-law comes to work with him, and he observes the way that Moses works. And what does he say about it? Verse 14, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit, what does it say, church? Alone. Yeah, why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening. Skip down to verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. You know, when I read these words, I think back to early in Genesis. You know, God created the world in 6 days. Did you know that? He created the world in 6 days. And on the sixth day, he created man. And he created him in his image. And he looks at all of his creation, and he says so many times, and he saw it, and it was what, church? Good. Oh, it was good. He created man, and he said it was very good. And then he sees this one thing that is not good. It's the man is alone. When God sees a man that is alone, it is not good. And it's similar to Jethro. He sees it too, doesn't he? He says, what you're doing is not good. You shouldn't do it alone. You shouldn't do it alone. There's a story that comes before this account that I didn't read to you, but I'll tell you the story. And there's a reason the stories are put together. The people of Israel are under attack. I think this is this first attack by Amalek. Amalek is the grandson of Esau. If you remember back to Genesis, Jacob and Esau, his two brothers. Amalek is the grandson of Esau. And he has come against Israel in a time where they were very weak. And Moses knows that God is able to whoop them just like he whooped the people of Egypt. And so Moses gets up on this hill, and he takes his staff. You remember his staff that he lifted up and the Red Sea parted? He did so many miracles with this staff that God gave him. And he gets up on a hill, and he raises the staff up high. And when he does that, the people who are led by Joshua, they begin to win in battle. They begin to fight him off. But guess what happens? If you hold your hands up like this too long, you get tired. And so his arms began to droop down, and as his arms began to droop down, the people began to suffer. And so what happens is this. Two men, Aaron, who's Moses' spokesperson, and Hur, this other dude, they come and they lift up his arms. and the people are victorious. They're able to fight them off. They're able to win the battle. And you think, yay, Moses! Yay, God! Moses didn't do it alone, did he? He didn't do it alone. No, he needed Aaron and Hur to lift up his hands. And without them, he couldn't have done it. And it's funny how God made it like that, right? Did God need him to lift that silly staff in the air? God didn't need him to lift that staff. God was trying to teach him a lesson. You need other people in your life because you're going to get tired. And you're gonna want to not lift your hands up anymore. And you need other people to lift your arms up. You need them. It's not good when we're alone. We need people. And we see in verse 21, if you have your Bible, this is Jethro's solution. He says, look for able men from all the people who fear God. Look at these descriptive words. They're able men. They fear God. They're trustworthy. They hate to take a bribe. And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So we're picking these able men, these trustworthy men. That's Jethro's advice. And so you may look at this just on the surface and just see delegation. And it is that. Jethro is telling him, you need to delegate. If you want to get all these things done, if you don't want to wear yourself out, you need to delegate. Let me give a couple quick applications. If you're a leader here, can I grab another microphone? Thank you. This is going to be like a search, a hunt. Oh, there they are. Thank you. Let's try this.
Hear me?
Good. Let me give some application. If you're a leader here at Rileyville, if you're a deacon, an elder, a Sunday school teacher, a ministry leader, you can't do life and ministry alone. You just can't do it alone. Even in Jesus' ministry, he sent out his disciples two by two. He sent them out together, not to do ministry alone. And I think one of the temptations we have when we have a role of responsibility, like Moses had, is to do all the ministry ourselves. I think one of the reasons that we do that is because we want it to be done right. We don't want it to be done the right way. So I have to do it. But what we really mean by that is we want it done our way. And what we're doing inadvertently, although we have a love for the church and we want to see things done right, is that we rob other people from the privilege of being involved in the ministry. And God wants us to do it together. He wants us to bring other people along. Let me give you a verse here. Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, God gave to his church apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to do everything the right way. No, it doesn't say that. It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Did you know that? We don't just show up to watch something happen. We show up to get involved, and we want to be doing this together. Let me give a application for a church member or an attender. I'm afraid that most Christians in their life are much like Moses. They are standing alone, heroically trying to juggle all the responsibilities of life. Just like Moses. What are some of those balls that you're juggling? Here, we got a little illustration here, a little guy. He's juggling a lot of things. What are some of these things that you're juggling? Just think in your mind all the things that you have to juggle. Family, friendships, career, leisure, chores, life decisions, money. I'm sure you can think of others. You're juggling. You're constantly juggling
sometimes getting overwhelmed, just trying to keep a ball from dropping. And you know what church can be for you in this juggling? Just another ball. There it is at the top, the little church building. It's just another ball for you to juggle in your life, in your already busy life. And often when we see church in this way, we see church as event. We see church as a thing to attend. But in the Bible, the church and the people of God, Israel in the Old Testament, they are different, but both the people of God. They're a people. They're not an event to attend. They're a people to belong to, right? This is so important. And I'll just show you this other illustration. You can go to the next slide. And I think that what we need to move to as a church is to see our church or the people in our church community more as a hub. A hub that is intricately connected to everything that we're doing in our life. In other words, let me say it like this. The church should not be just another obligation in life, but should be a group of people that we are integrating into our lives. In other words, my hope is that more and more we will begin to see the church as this hub, that our deepest friendships are with God's people in the church. That we are inviting the people in the church to have a meal with us and to come do life with us, to involve them in things that we're doing in our lives. Maybe it's even our projects or our chores. We're inviting other people into even big decisions that we're making and small decisions that we're making in our lives. We're inviting the church in. I think this is what God would have. A church that goes beyond attending an event to doing real life together. Point number three. I lack wisdom and need godly counsel. I lack wisdom and need godly counsel. You'll see at the end of the story, I'm not going to read it to you again, but Moses takes Jethro's advice. And he appoints these men over thousands and over hundreds and over fifties and over tens, I guess, based on each man's capacity. And what we see is the people, they're coming to those men. They're coming to those leaders. What are they looking for? They're looking for them to judge. They're looking for advice. They're looking for guidance for their life from these men. And there's something that's right and good and godly about that. Not everybody's a good counselor, but we are to seek godly counsel. What does it say in Proverbs? Plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And I've found that many people will join a church. They'll get involved in serving. They'll even go to a Bible study and get connected and start to meet people. But when it comes to the big decisions in life, they make those big decisions all by themselves. And as a pastor, I sometimes see what happens as a result of those decisions that are made all by themselves. Because we have these things, and I've talked to you about this church before, called blind spots. You guys know what a blind spot is, right? How many of you are very close to getting your license and you'll be able to drive soon? Just curious. Okay, good, good, good. Well, I'll just give you some advice, okay? Did you have to take the test? They do that driving portion of the test. And my instructor, he had his own brake pedal. Do they still have their own brake pedal? So if things get kind of squirrely, they can stop. And I was really trying to be a good driver. I didn't want him to have to use that brake pedal on me. But he used it one time. I was backing up. I had looked in all my mirrors. And as I started to back up, he goes, and I said, what did I do wrong? He said, you didn't turn around and look to see what was in your blind spot. He said, they will fail you on the test if you do not turn around and look in your blind spot. And we all have blind spots, don't we? We all have these areas of our life that we couldn't see. I mean, I think of some of my heroes from church history past, some of the people that I really admire and respect, and they had some really nasty blind spots. And we all have them. And we need other people to speak into our lives and into these blind spots. I want to share this story with you before we close today. I was reading a book by Chuck Colson, and he tells a story in his book, and I just want to tell it to you, about a friend who's an Arizona Supreme Court judge by the name of Bill O'Neill. And in addition to Bill being a respectable judge, he is also a Christian who has a bold witness in his life. And Bill likes to tell the story about how Christ got a hold of his life, and he tells it like this. He says, "When I was in high school, I had a teacher, and my teacher's name was Mr. Day. And Mr. Day invited me to go to church with him. And so I did. I actually went several times. I went week after week after week. And I never quite understood the whole church thing. I never understood the Jesus thing. And we parted ways. I graduated from high school and I went on to college. But me and Mr. Day, we stayed in touch. And it was when Bill was in law school in Florida, he got a call from Mr. Day. He says, I'm on my way and I'm coming to see you. I'm driving all the way from Arizona, 32 hours. I'm driving through the night and I'm only going to have a couple hours with you. I want to come and see you. And so they set up a time to grab lunch, and they sit down together and they have a conversation. And Mr. Day is just trying to find out what's been going on with Bill, what's been happening in his life. And finally, the 2 hours is up, and Mr. Day gets back in the car, and he starts his car, and he rolls down the window, and he looks up at Bill. And he says, Bill, I just have one last question for you. He says, where are you going to church? And Bill said, I'm not really going to church anywhere. There's no good churches around here. And you could see Mr. Day was worried about Bill. That was the whole reason he made the drive. He was worried about him spiritually. And Mr. Day heard that response, and he kind of shook his head because he knew it was a bunch of baloney. And he slowly began to roll up his window. And he put his car into drive, and he started to drive off very slowly. And what Bill began to realize all of a sudden was his tie was stuck in the window of the car. And as Mr. Day began to pull off, he started to yell, stop! My tie is stuck! But Mr. Day ignored him, and he continued to drive. Slowly, one block, as he yells, stop! And Bill's holding onto the car. You can imagine, and what would you be doing? Clinging to the car, running beside the car, looking like a fool as everybody watches you. And after two blocks, finally, mercifully, Mr. Day stopped. And he rolled down the window. And he grabbed his tie. And he said, let me get this right. He said, Bill, I have driven all the way from Arizona, plus these two blocks with your tie in my window, because, son, I care about you, and I'm concerned for your soul. Promise me this next Sunday you will go to that Baptist church right there. And he pointed, and in the distance there was a Baptist church. And looking back on that event, the Honorable Bill O'Neill saw that moment as his turning point in his life, the point where God got his attention. And he did go to that church the next Sunday. And after weeks, he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, surrendered to him as the King of his life, and got involved in that church. His life was changed, and he helped change the lives of others through that church. And he told that story so many years later to say, you know, I hope that you have a Mr. Day in your life. And I hope that you do, who's willing to confront you, who's willing to love you enough to go out of their way to even speak a tough word in love to you. This morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. You know, we take this about every other month together. And to some of you, the passing of this very small cup of grape juice and this miniature cracker is a strange thing. It's a little confusing. But this tradition that we do as a church family, listen to me, it reminds us what makes us a family. This reminds us what makes us a family. I just want you to take a second and look around you. Don't look at me for a second. Just look around you. Look at all the different people around you. They're all different than you. They're all different from you. There's not a lot of ethnic diversity in Page and Warren counties, but we have a lot of other differences. We have people that have different backgrounds. We have different towns of origin, states of origin, even countries of origin, different levels of education. We earn different amounts of income. We have different hobbies. We have different interests, different personalities. But if you know Jesus Christ, the thing that we have in common is that we have all said yes to Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. We are a people gathered under the cross. That is the declaration of a Christian. Jesus is Lord. Why don't we just say that today? Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is King. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our King. And today when we take this meal, that's what we're reminded about. We're reminded that we were born into this world separated from God, the God who made us and loves us, but that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood for us. That's what the grape juice is all about. And to give his body for us on that cross, that's what the bread is about. And he did that so that by putting our faith in what Jesus has done, we can be forgiven. We can be reconciled to God. This relationship that's been broken can be reconciled. And we come, do you see what it says on the front of that table? Do this in remembrance of me. I think it says that. I can't see it from here. But that's what we're doing. We're remembering. We're remembering what Jesus did, and we're doing it together, and we're remembering what makes us a family today. So I'm going to pray, and I would ask the deacons, if you would, please come down and prepare to serve us today. But I would like to just respond to the message today by taking the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.